So the gospel reading today from John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, on this first Sunday after Pentecost. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, but you can't handle it now." When I first read our gospel passage for today, the very first words that Jesus spoke here shocked me a little bit. You know, it's always a little disturbing and frustrating and discouraging when somebody tells me I'm not capable of handling something. I don't know if you're like that at all. Without thinking of it, I realized I was reading the words as if I was one of the disciples, one of the people that was in the room when Jesus was speaking those words. And Jesus, prior to that, had been talking about going away, and that where he was going, that we can't come, or the disciples wouldn't be able to follow him, at least not right away. That must have stirred up a lot of negative thoughts and emotions for the disciples. Jesus talks about them being sorrowful, and I'm sure that was quite the case, as well of other negative emotions. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, he said, "When you've seen me," Jesus says, "you've seen the Father." And now apparently they realize they won't be seeing Jesus much longer. So what did that mean? He also said that the domination system that hated him would hate them too. And the religious authorities would kick them out of the synagogue and kill them as if they were thinking they were doing a service to God. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? I can imagine a sense of lack, like something's not right, something's missing, a scarcity, like we don't have what we need to live and thrive and survive, a sense of insecurity that those words must have generated. The disciples had spent the last 3 years following Jesus around, anticipating the restoration of the kingdom, as in the days of King David. And now he says he's leaving. But fortunately for them and for us, it isn't the whole picture. Yes, there is going to be difficult times ahead, but it isn't the end of the story. There's a Spirit that is yet to come. The Spirit completes the Trinitarian formula and the nature of the infinite, eternal God. By the time the Gospel of John was written, which is probably 30 or so years after the setting for this long discourse that begins more or less in the beginning of chapter 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet and we find out that Judas is going to betray him, and ends with his prayer for the believers in chapter and his arrest in chapter 17. The Spirit had come, and the church was already living in the new age of the kingdom of God. Pentecost had happened. But I believe there's something that the author of John's gospel needed to communicate with the early church that can still resonate with us today. Maybe they needed to be reminded that that God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God who put on flesh and dwelt among us as Jesus, Son of Mary, the incarnate Christ, was still present with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they were struggling to understand the promise that Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost when he said, "Change your hearts and lives. Each of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites." When we see in John's gospel, including the verses we read today, a pretty clear picture of the doctrine of the Trinity, even though it really isn't explicit anywhere in Scripture. The Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world, and when his work and time on earth was completed, Jesus returned to the Father. And the Father, in turn, in the name of Jesus, sent the Spirit of truth to speak on behalf of the Son and to take what belongs to the Son and proclaim it to the church. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, and everything that belongs to the Son belongs to the Father. And the Spirit lives with and in the believer to proclaim what she hears to the church. Now, it's easy to hear something like what I just said or read the verses in John that I just tried to summarize and get stuck trying to draw distinct boundaries around the three persons of the Trinity and not allow them to draw you into the flow. We choose to try to analyze from the outside instead of joining the dance or eating at the table, which is what God's love is inviting us to do. The transcendent nature of God, in whom we live and move and have our being, as Paul wrote, is being revealed in Jesus, the incarnation of the Creator. And the Holy Spirit is the living Christ that indwells the believer and is in and through all of creation. I like the way Pope Francis said it. I read a prayer that he prayed and gave to the church, the Catholic, Roman Church, on Creation Care Sunday this year. It's like an annual event. He said, "We acknowledge not only the Creator, but also the Son, who became part of this earth. We profess that in His risen glory, He is alive in every creature. And we recognize the Holy Spirit guiding the world towards the Father's love and accompanying creation as it groans in travail," a phrase taken from Romans chapter 8. The Trinity is a great mystery, and I don't think it's possible that we can fully understand it. But I recently read Richard Rohr and Mike Morrell's book on the Trinity called The Divine Dance, and I want to share some insights that I think I learned from reading the book. Many of you have probably noticed for the past few years, if you've been around, that I've inserted different icons and artwork into the presentation slides during the worship. A couple years ago, I found this image that we use today and decided to use it for Trinity Sunday. And I don't really remember if I had, at that time, like read a description of it, like where it came from, what it meant. But I was really pleasantly surprised when I received the Divine Dance, the book, as a gift for Christmas, that this image is on the cover and within the book itself. And Father Rohr takes time to describe this piece of art and this and what it meant to the church. It's the work of Russian iconographer Andrei Rublev, and it dates from the 15th century. It's entitled The Hospitality of Abraham, but it's also just called the Trinity, or sometimes Rublev's Trinity, and it's based on the story of the Lord appearing to Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 1 through 8, which I'll read to you. "The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre, while he sat at the entrance of his tent in the day's heat. He looked up and suddenly saw three men standing near him. As soon as he saw them, he ran from his tent entrance to greet them and bowed deeply. He said, 'Sirs, if you would be so kind, don't just pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought so that you may wash your feet and refresh yourselves under the tree. Let me offer you a little bread so you'll feel stronger, and after that, you may leave your servant and go on your way, since you have visited your servant.' They responded, 'Fine, do just as you've said.' So Abraham hurried to Sarah at his tent and said, 'Hurry, knead three seahs of the finest flour and make some baked goods.' Abraham ran to the cattle, took a healthy young calf, and gave it to a young servant, who prepared it quickly. Then Abraham took butter, milk, and the calf that had been prepared, put the food in front of them, and stood under the tree near them as they ate. Rohr goes into more detail in the book about the painting and then points out something extraordinary. Examining the painting, which still hangs in an art gallery in Moscow, you might notice a small rectangular hole there at the front of the table. Art historians say that originally this might have contained glue. The thinking is that originally there was a small mirror glued to that spot. So anyone looking at the painting would see in the mirror themselves dining with the divine trio. Seems to me that this story in Genesis is looking forward to Jesus, to the foot washing, to the, in John 13, and the Eucharist meal that we will share later this morning. I'm not going to try to unlock the mystery of the God who's three in one, who's one yet three. I can't explain how one equals three and three equals one. There's no analogy that is adequate to describe it. If you haven't seen the Lutheran satire YouTube video of Patrick and the two little Irish dudes, like, it's definitely worth looking at that. But there is no analogy that you can use that doesn't end up in some kind of heresy. But what I want to do is attempt to invite you to the table, to invite you into this divine dance of the Trinity. One thing I noticed that as we humans typically like to classify, organize, and compartmentalize everything, and we fail to see that everything is connected and interrelated. I recently watched a documentary, Don and I watched, about a woman named Rachel Carson and her book, The Silent Spring, which was published in 1962. As a conservationist and nature writer, Rachel began to notice environmental fallout from the overuse of pesticides that were developed during and after World War II. In an attempt to eradicate insect pests, America was wreaking havoc and killing the earth and its inhabitants, which included causing increased cancer rates among people from exposure to some of these pesticides. It's like society was blind to the reality that everything is connected. And unfortunately, I don't think we've learned this lesson well enough yet. I remember back in the 90s, I was working for a company, and all the leaders had decided to read and kind of filter down through the ranks a book called The Fifth Discipline by Peter Senge. The problem the book was addressing in organizations, what you have all these different departments with each one competing for resources and trying to solve problems strictly within their particular area. And the premise of the book is that if people working in each department were able to learn from others and understand that they were all part of a system, the same system, then perhaps they could become better organizations. This wasn't really something new. The Apostle Paul understood this concept in the church when he wrote to the Corinthians that the church is the body of Christ, one body made up of many members, just like the human body. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it, Paul wrote. I think we fail to grasp the nature of the Trinity because we fail to see that it's all about relationship and connection. Theologian Karl Rahner wrote that Christians are, in their practical life, mere monotheists. We must admit that if the doctrine of the Trinity had to be dropped as false, the major part of religious literature could well remain virtually unchanged. It's one thing to believe in the Trinity and focus on the separate identities of Father, Son, and Spirit. But it's another thing to focus on the relational aspects of Father, Son, and Spirit. When we understand the relationality of the Trinity, we begin to realize that it is embedded in the DNA of all creation. When an individual stops trying to compartmentalize and differentiate between mind, body, and feelings, that person becomes more whole and integrated. When you get down to the atomic level, there's not really much difference between your person and the pew you're sitting in right now. We may not even be able to say that we can make up our own mind about things. Stephen Sloman, who's a cognitive scientist at Brown University, believes that the mind is not individual. It exists in community and not within a skull. To change your mind, you must either leave the community or the community mind changes with you. Everything is connected. When we love God, we do it by loving our neighbor and ourselves, because we belong to God and Christ dwells in us. John 15 tells us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. The Gospel of Matthew describes a future scene with Jesus on the Day of Judgment telling the righteous that when they fed the hungry, gave the thirsty something to drink, when they clothed the naked, when they took care of the sick and visited those in prison, they had not just loved their brothers and sisters, they had loved him. Richard Rohr wrote, "God has done only one constant thing since the beginning of time. God has always, forever, without hesitation, loved the Son, understood in this sense as creation, the material universe, you, me, and yes, you can equally and fittingly use the daughter. Remember, the quality of relationship is the point, not gender or anything else." Rohr invites us into the divine dance and helps us to understand something about how it works, writing this. Trinitarian theology says that true power is circular or spiral, not so much hierarchical. There's no seeking power over in the Trinity, but only power with. A giving away, a sharing, a letting go, and thus an infinity of trust and mutuality. This has the power to change all relationships in marriage, in culture, and even international relations. At the end of Jesus' discourse, in which today's verses are found, Jesus asked the Father, "I pray they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they will also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they can be one just as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you loved me." The good news is that because our God exists as one in three persons, and the three persons are one God, we can know perfect love, and we are invited to the table. As we read earlier in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we've been made righteous through his faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. But not only that, we take pride in our problems because we know that trouble produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and this hope doesn't put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." One thing I love about our weekly liturgy here at Scottsdale Nazarene is that you can't but be reminded that we worship all three persons of the Trinity. And every week we take time to come to the table together and partake of the one loaf and the one cup that tells us we are one in Christ through the Spirit. And so this is my prayer, that Jesus' prayer will be true in us. Amen.